Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you, God. We thank you, God, for the revelation of this message, Lord Jesus, to share with your saints. Lord God, I'm praying that you would open up the minds of the people to receive this. Lord Jesus, just make our hearts fertile to the Word of God, Lord Jesus. I'm praying, Yeshua, that your Word would go out and you would confirm it with power, with signs and wonders, Lord Jesus, in the lives of these people. Lord Jesus, I'm praying right now for revelation in their lives. I'm praying, God, for a burning in their hearts of the Scriptures of the Word of God when you open them to their eyes. In Yeshua's holy, righteous name, we just pray, Yeshua, that they not see me or hear my voice, but hear your Word, Lord Jesus, and see you walking and preaching and living through this message. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of today's sermon is The Gift My Father Promised, Part 2. Now, last week we discussed the gift my Father promised, and we talked about that anytime you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, there will of a necessity be an outflow of tongues. The reason why the Lord had put that on my heart, there is so much controversy over that particular manifestation of the Spirit. And we went and we showed you how it is a promise that is referenced in many different, it's referenced in the baptism of the Holy Ghost is referenced in Romans, it's referenced in Ephesians, in Galatians, in all the Gospels, it's referenced in Acts many different times. Praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, all these things manifest many different times in the Bible in many different forms and ways. But the reason why the Lord had put that on my heart, I do believe, is because people need to be reaffirmed in their faith that what they are doing and what they believe is the truth. So we went verse by verse by verse by verse, showing you that there is no doubt, there is no mistake, that in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be an outflow of tongues. There will be an outflow, as we demonstrated with the water last week. If you weren't here, you missed out, that's all right. You'll get to see a little bit of that again this week. Now, of course, it's also important to understand the difference in between the spiritual gift of tongues and the tongues that comes as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is one of the topics of today's sermon. We're going to talk about operating in the gift that our Father promised us, and that Greek word for gift is doria. It's the sacrificial gift of Christ for us to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in new tongues. If you'll start out by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Stop right there. The first thing I want you to know about speaking in tongues as it manifests from the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you are not speaking, you're not doing that to speak to men, you're doing that to speak to God. It's the first thing we will need to know is, let's keep reading. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Stop right there. We see yet another fact of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the tongues that manifest afterwards. It says that you utter mysteries with your spirit. So again, it's your spirit man is praying. You're speaking to God. Let's keep reading verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would that every one of you speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. So again, we see yet again another reference to tongues, and he says that it is edifying yourself. It is building you up. Now, I didn't have time to check this particular Greek word, but if I remember correctly, it's a word that means, it's an architectural term, and it means to build, as a builder builds a house. So when you're praying in tongues, it's building you up. As Jude points out, it's building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn a page or two over, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, so first thing I want you to notice this right here. Some things I want you to notice about these first few verses that we've read. In verse 4, he begins to address, he says that there are different kinds of gifts. That Greek word for gift is the word charisma. This is not the same Greek word used whenever they refer to the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is doria. That is a sacrificial gift. Charisma is a free gift. It's a gift given without merit. And then he says in verse 7 that these spiritual gifts are for the common good. Now we just read in 1 Corinthians 14 that the tongues between you and God, it builds you up. It's all about, it's you and God are speaking to one another. So this manifestation of tongues is different because it is for the common good. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous power. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to yet another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, the Greek phrase that is translated as different kinds of tongues is the Greek phrase heteros genos glossa. Heteros genos glossa. Now the Greek word heteros means different. You think about a heterogeneous mixture. Think about people who are heterosexual. They are attracted to people of a different sex than their own. Hetero means different. So when he says different kinds of tongues in verse 10 here. Different kinds of tongues. He is referring to a different, altered, a different kind of tongue. Now, he also uses this Greek word heteros when he speaks of faith. Go up to verse 9. This could also read, moreover, heteros faith by the same Spirit. By using this word heteros, what Paul is saying is that there is a common form of faith or a common form of tongues found among the body of Christ, but there is a spiritual gift of tongues, a spiritual gift of faith of a different kind that manifests. Because you see, spiritual gifts, not everybody has every gift. As Paul says at the end of this chapter, are all apostles? He's referring to the gift of diverse kinds of tongues. Are all prophets? Are all evangelists? No, the answer is no. Every gift has been given as God has decided it should be given. So these gifts right here are different in that only they're distributed among the body of Christ. And so when we look at faith, there's a general faith we all have to be saved, correct? Faith come by hearing, hearing come by the word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But this is a heteros faith he's referring to in chapter 12 here. It's a spiritual gift that God manifests. So he uses this word heteros in referencing different kinds of tongues. He says the exact Greek phrase is heteros genos glossa. Again, so when Paul says that there is a charisma of different kinds of tongues, he is saying that there is a common tongue among all believers, but also a charisma that is of a different kind. Does that make sense to anybody? Nod your head. Praise the Lord. Now, the second word in this phrase is genos. And the Greek word genos can mean a family, offspring, kindred, nation, country, genealogy, or kind. So when Paul says different kinds of tongues, it's a reference to a different nation or family of tongues than what is normally manifested. It's a different nation, a different family. We get the word genealogy from this Greek word genos. So he's speaking, when he talks about different kinds of tongues in the spiritual gift, that he is referring to a different kind than what manifests because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The reason why I have to emphasize this so much is because people get confused and they say, well, not everyone can speak in tongues. Well, that's not true. There's a difference between the spiritual gift and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the manifestation of tongues that comes from that. So why is this different? Where can we find an example in the Bible? I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now understand, when Paul is speaking about tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, he's referring to all manifestations of tongues. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, his special emphasis is on the different kinds of tongues of a different nature. So where in the Bible can we find an example of different kinds of tongues? Well, I'm going to show you. It's in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to start here. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with heteros tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, verse 4, again, this word heteros is used. These men spoke in heteros tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, in every other instance of the New Testament where they spoke in tongues, the heteros didn't manifest first. Well, actually, it never manifests first, as I'm going to get to in a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. And I want you to notice here at the very end of verse 4, it says, as the Spirit enabled them. The Greek word there, some of your translations will say, as the Spirit gave them utterance. That Greek word for utterance or enable them is the Greek word, oh Lord help me, apophthegmomai, and I actually practiced that. And Strong says it means to enunciate plainly, to speak out. Thayer's Concordance says it means not a word of everyday speech, but one belonging to dignified and elevated discourse. So when tongues manifested in these men here in Acts chapter 2, it was of a heteros kind. It was of a different kind. It was not the kind that where you and God are just you and are alone speaking to the Lord. Let's see what happens. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Stop right there. You'll notice in verse 6 that the word language is used here, and again in verse 8. Now, this Greek word for language, again, I'm referencing the Greek because you're not going to get it any other way. I'm sorry, you might get a revelation, but in order for you to have an understanding of what's going on, understand the language. The Greek word for language is the word dialectos. Other places where tongues manifest, it's always glossa. So these men are not just speaking another language. They are speaking the dialect from where these men are from. It would be like someone in Africa manifesting different kinds of tongues, or speaking English, but with a Jacksonian or Corinth dialect. That's what's going on. That is the difference between the different kinds of tongues and the tongues that manifest because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the main difference here. It's very specific. Verse 8, verse 9, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. So, this passage here shows us the difference in between tongues that manifest between you and the Lord and the tongues that is for the common good, that is for all the body, for other people, so that they can see the move of God. It is a precise manifestation of the Spirit that is very clear, and it is of a language in a dialect to get someone's attention, a gift that manifests to bring them closer to God. Perry Stone preaches about an example where he was in a service, and a man spoke up and gave a message in tongues. But there was no interpretation. And so people will say, well, did he really speak in tongues? Was that really God? Well, what most people don't know in that audience was that there was a Japanese man sitting in the back who had been looking for 50-something years for his wife, whom he had lost contact with many years earlier, and this man yelled out her name, her pet name, and her phone number. Amen. In Japanese. That was a manifestation of different kinds of tongues. Amen. Was that man speaking to between him and God? No, it was for someone else's good. It was for the common good. Amen. So in verse 13, I want you to notice, though, that not everybody understands what's going on. So some made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. I don't know what's wrong with those folks down in Hungry Hearts acting like a bunch of crazy people. One of the things, another revelation that we get from all these instances of people manifesting tongues here in the New Testament is that tongues is the base gift. I say gift, I'm referring to the doria, the sacrificial gift. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the tongues that follows it is the base gift for operation in the Spirit of God. I'm going to show that from the Word of God. Go to Acts chapter 2. We're already there. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Now, Peter responds to these believers in the crowd and he says, hold on, wait a minute. It's only 9 in the morning, y'all. They hadn't been drinking anything. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, and the blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But so when Peter talks about, when God talks about him pouring out the Spirit, he doesn't say, I'm going to give you the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You got the Spirit. Praise the Lord. I've got, for those of you on tape, I've got another glass here and I've got a bowl here and we just put a little water in it. I'm going to pour out my Spirit in the last days. That's all you get. It's a little bit of, no. That's not what God says. God said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. There's going to be such a blessing that not even the storehouses of heaven shall be able to contain it. Praise the Lord. My cup runneth over. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what God promised that He would pour out in the last days. So it's an outpouring. But I want to explain to you something about this outpouring. This outpouring, it talks about visions and dreams and prophecy and all these things. But what did the disciples do before the prophecy, before the miracles, before the everything else happened in the New Testament? They spoke in tongues. That's the first thing that they did before any of the miracles, before anything happened, they spoke in tongues first. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that word gift is doria, of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So before these Gentiles went out and started laying hands on people to be healed from sickness, laying hands for people to be raised from the dead, what did they do first? They spoke in tongues, and as it most literally reads, they magnified God. Praise the Lord. Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." I was that way one time. Verse 3. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they did what? They spoke in tongues and prophesied." So which one came first? The tongues or the prophecy? The tongues came first. They didn't start prophesying. Then 10 years later, "Oh, I got filled with the Holy Ghost." You'll never guess what happened. No, they were filled with the Spirit. They spoke in tongues, and then they prophesied. You see, these examples in the book of Acts are to show us that the gift. When I say gift, I am referring to the gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the doria of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That gift is the base gift through which all of the other spiritual gifts outflow, as I will show you in just a moment. Go to John chapter 4, verse 10. John chapter 4, verse 10. John 4, 10. Let's start with verse 7. We read this last time. We're going to read it again. John 4:7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. This Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. Woman, how come you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the Doria of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Oh, now, verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did as did also his sons, his flocks and herds?" Stop. Before I read this last verse, I want you to understand that Jacob's well was 130-something feet deep. This is what, when he talks about the well of God and the outflowing of the Holy Ghost that he's about to reference to, he's not talking about just a little, "Oh, well, I came by the well and I just got me some water. Praise the Lord." No, he's referring, somebody had to go down and get that water. Now let's just read verse 13. "Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will be in him a spring of water welling up unto eternal life.'" Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. Verse 37. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." Up to that point, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So this is, again, a reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outflowing of God's Spirit. What's Jesus referring to? What's he talking about? You see, when the Spirit of God is in you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is an outflow of all the other gifts of the Spirit. There is an outflow of all the other manifestations of the Spirit of God. I can show you 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Woo, we're dancing around, but we're getting somewhere. We're getting somewhere. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6. "Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction?" Stop right there. Now you have to understand, in the Corinthian church, they had people who were standing up in the middle of service, kind of like what we got now, and they're giving a message in tongues, but there's no interpretation. But it's not just one or two people doing that. You got part of the congregation doing that. The other part of the congregation wants to sing a hymn. The other part of the congregation wants to give their word from the Lord this week. The other part of the congregation wants to testify about what's God's doing. You have all this crazy stuff going on in the church. And Paul is saying, "Look, brothers, if you want to speak in tongues, you're not going to be benefiting the common good unless you bring some other manifestation of the Spirit out of it." Does that make sense to anybody? Tongues is so that there can be manifestations of the Spirit for everyone. And not just one here or there, it's an outflow. Visions, dreams, prophesying, healing, laying on of hands, all these different things going on, revelations, instructions, all these different things going on because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit flowing out into your life, flowing out of your life. But until you get that gift, that doria, that sacrificial gift, until you receive the fullness of it, it's not going to outflow. You may manifest a gift. Okay, if someone just has a seed of the Spirit, okay, I could see God saying, "All right, I don't know nothing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to manifest a healing." You know, they don't have a gift of healing manifest here or there. But there's no outflow of the gifts until you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, until this outflow comes. So again, Paul is addressing here in this verse, he is saying, you know, if you're speaking in tongues and edifying God and you're praising Him, just you and Him, you're not going to bless anybody else unless there's another manifestation. But it started with tongues, didn't it? That's where it started. He said, "All right, well, if you're going to bless somebody else, well, let's hear what your tongues are meaning. What are you meaning to say when you're doing that?" Let's keep reading. Verse 7, even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. There was something in my notes I didn't read. I don't know why I skipped that. Oh well, the Lord will have to remind me. Verse 13, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Stop right there. When Paul begins to speak of these manifest, there's different manifestations of tongues, speaking in tongues, singing in tongues, praying in tongues. These are different ways that God has blessed us to be able to communicate with Him or thank Him. You can think of your personal prayer language sort of as an intimate language just between you and God. It's an intimate thing just between the two of you. Now, when different kinds of tongues manifest, it's for everybody. Which is why Paul says later, and if we have time, we'll get to this. He says, look, you know, if there's no one to interpret, just sit down and pray to tongues, you and God. He didn't say for them to stop speaking. He tells us to just sit down and do it real quiet, you know. Keep it on the down low, as we might say. Verse 16, if you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. Keep reading verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So did Paul say, oh, I don't want you to speak in tongues. You know, you need to keep that, tamp it down just a little bit. He said, no, I speak in tongues more than every one of you. And really, he's really slapping them in the face because they thought they were so spiritual that I'm speaking in tongues. And, you know, if you read 1 Corinthians, you read in chapter 1, verse 11, that he got a letter from Chloe's household, the people in Chloe's household, telling him everything going on in the church. And you can imagine Paul reading this, you know, oh, and sister so-and-so spoke in tongues, and sister did, and they were, we had just, everybody was just speaking in tongues, and do-do-do-do-do, and all this stuff was going on, and Paul's like, whatever, I speak in tongues more than all of you, you amateurs. But in the church, he says, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So again, when Paul is speaking about manifestation of tongues between you and God, it's something that your natural mind doesn't understand. It's not something that you, oh, well, I know exactly what I'm, you know, you're not going to know what's coming out. Okay, maybe your audio picks up a little bit, but more than likely you've got no clue what's being said or what's coming out. So many times when we pray in tongues, we try and control it. I heard Perry Stone pray this way, so I want to pray that way. When I first heard him pray in tongues and saw what happened, I did the same thing. But I understand that God wants me to pray specifically the way He wants me to pray. You know, Fred Stone, when you see him, if he has ever laid hands on you, you've been prayed for. I'm just going to tell you right now. But that manifestation of tongues is not something you control. People often ask me, well, how do you just do it? You know, how do you just, how does that happen? You know, well, it's a fluent. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're fluent in the language of God. You're fluent. It's just like English. You can decide when to speak it. You can decide when not to. It is the language of God. And as we said last time, God confounded the languages of the world only to bring them together in Acts chapter 2 with one language. That is the language of God. That is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you're speaking French and I'm speaking German, but we're in the Holy Ghost, we're speaking the same language. Praise God. Did you understand what I just told you? God brings unity to the body of Christ through this gift that He has given us. Now in Paul's letters, and again, I'm going to continue to preach on understanding these different manifestations. You've got speaking in tongues. And when you're speaking in tongues, it's just like, what am I doing right now to you? I'm speaking to you, right? All right, you want to get along with God, you just go to Him. You're speaking in tongues. You're just talking to God. Then there's praying in the Spirit. That's you praying to God, but it's in tongues. You see, there's a corollary between the natural and the spiritual. If you're singing in the Spirit, you're just singing to God. Think about that. Singing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, it's not in English because He wouldn't like how it sounds, right? You can always sing better in tongues anyways. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, our infirmities. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. When a person is praying in the Spirit, is the Spirit of God within you interceding for something that you do not know how to pray for? You know, there's all times we're in a situation, we're going through something, we don't understand why it's going on. We can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. All we know that there's a God in heaven who said that I would not leave you, that I would not forsake you. And you get alone in the prayer closet and you just start groaning, oh Lord Jesus. And you're praying in tongues. You don't know what to pray in English. That's when you just need to open up your mouth and let the Holy Spirit inside of you pray to God, because He knows how to pray. Because He gave us the Spirit to guide us in all truth, to lead us in all things. That means there's things in life we're not going to know how to get through. That means that there are some things we're going to encounter. We're not going to not know how to get through. We're not going to know how to understand. We're not going to know how to deal with. We're not going to know how to handle. But that's why He gave the Holy Spirit, so to guide us in all things. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of times in my life I don't know what the heck I'm doing. I'm just walking around trying to make it from day to day. But I'm going to tell you, I've got the Holy Spirit in me. And when I'm in my car and I don't understand what's going on, I can just pray in the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will make intercession for me for the words that I cannot express. Don't you understand what I'm trying to tell you? When your natural mind cannot understand what you're trying to express to God, what you need to pray, then that's when you need to stop thinking and let the Spirit pray. Because when the Spirit's praying, your mind is unfruitful. That's what, because in order for Christ's mind to be activated in you, your natural mind must be unfruitful. Your natural mind has to be deactivated for His mind to be activated. That's why when you don't know, I don't understand, lean not on your own understanding. Lean on the understanding of the Spirit. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, I don't know if I have time to go here.
Go there anyway. They should have
left. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm just going to recite it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Right after talking about the full armor of God, what does Paul say? He says, oh, and brothers, by the way, pray in the Holy Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. 18, verse 18. Well, I knew it was around the... I knew it was somewhere in there. Praise the Lord. See, I should have just asked. I should have prayed in tongues and asked the Lord. Now, but pray in tongues when you don't, in all occasions, with all kinds of prayers. So when you're praying in tongues, there are different types of prayers that you'll pray. Sometimes you will notice when we're praying for someone, maybe they ask for prayer, you'll see maybe one particular person manifest different types of tongues in that one setting. There are different things that God is doing at that time, at that moment. That is why you may hear Him pray one time. There's different types of prayer. That's why He says, pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers. There's all kinds of prayers in the Spirit. There's different kinds. And they will correlate, of course, to the ones that we manifest in the natural. There's interceding in the Spirit, praying for healing in the Spirit, all these different things that can manifest in the Spirit of God. But I want to get back to, just for a moment, understanding that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the tongues that outflow from that is the base gift. It is the bottom level. That's the floor. Just as Torah observance is the floor or the bottom, that's where you start when it comes to how you live your life. This is how you start when it comes to operating in the Spirit of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, I'm not going to go there. In Hebrews chapter, well,
go on.
I might as well go here. Hebrews chapter 4, for us to understand what we're going to express, we do have to go here, and I didn't have this in my notes. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, I'm sorry. Hebrews 6, 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. He calls baptisms an elementary teaching of the faith. Baptisms, meaning the Holy Ghost baptism, one of those. But in verse 4, he says, it is possible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly Doria. Greek word there, Doria. When you see that Greek word, that is a reference to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Every other time it's used, that's what it refers to. Who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. If they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to a public disgrace. Now what I'm going to focus on in these few verses here, is he talks about those who have tasted of the heavenly Doria, tongues, and who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of your translations will say, being partakers in the Holy Spirit. Raise your hand if you have a version that says partakers of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's a King James or New King James, one of the two. That Greek word is a word that refers to participation in the Holy Spirit. You see, when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, they begin to participate in the move of the Spirit because it is the base gift. Now, in Paul's letters, he will reference the Holy Spirit being, I don't remember the exact verse, he refers it being like a ring, it's our wedding ring, it's like an engagement ring. It's the proof that we are to be wed to Yeshua. But see, what most people don't realize, understand from the Jewish wedding is that if there was an engagement ring given, there were other gifts that were given as well. You see, the Holy Spirit is the sign, wrong finger, right? Is the sign that we are entitled to all the other gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to say that again. That was good. The Holy Spirit, again, he refers it as like an engagement ring. An engagement ring is the sign that you are to be wed, that you're taken. And also, there were gifts that were given to the bride in addition to that wedding ring. And those gifts correspond to the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, the Holy Spirit is the wedding ring and is the sign that we are entitled, legitimately entitled to the gifts that we have received. The spiritual gifts. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit then is the sign that we are legitimately entitled to operate and flow in the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus said, listen to this, Jesus said, he who is faithful in little shall be faithful in much. A lot of times people want the prophecy or the word of instruction, or teaching, or whatever it may be. But they don't want anything to do with tongues. But you see, Paul talks about if you prophesy, you're greater than he who speaks in tongues. See, before you can move up to being greater, the greater things, you've got to learn how to operate in the lesser things. Because God wants you to be able to manifest in what is little before you can be faithful. How are you going to be faithful with a word from God when you won't let go of your tongue and let Him manifest His Holy Spirit in you? How is he going to manifest the prophecy? A word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. We have to let the outflow of tongues come first. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel 10:9. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to Saul's to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Stop right there. Now it talks about the Spirit coming on him in power, and this is the exact same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit came upon them in power. But I want you to understand the Old Testament understanding of prophesying. When a person in the Old Testament prophesied, it was an ecstatic experience in the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Spirit of God, that led to prophesying. And the base gift for that is tongues. As we read in the New Testament, God declares the end of a thing from the beginning and the beginning from the end. That word ecstatic, what does that mean? In the Greek, that's two words. That's ek, meaning to stand. It's ek, meaning away from, and stasis, meaning standing. It's away from standing. It's movement in the Spirit. How many of you know when you get real jazzed up in the Holy Spirit, you start moving and wiggling, you just can't stay still? That's an ecstatic experience in the Holy Spirit. And the prophesying would follow. This is how it manifested in the Old Testament. That, in fact, Perry Stone talks about how in the Old Testament, in the temple, in the times of the temple, they would have one group of priests on one side prophesying with another group, or praying in tongues and prophesying with the other group, writing down the tongues and interpretation. So tongues did exist in the Old Testament. In fact, on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he spoke a word that was only known to him and God. Or he spoke a word that was only known to God. He didn't know what he was saying. That's the Jewish tradition. They've been teaching that for thousands of years on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur. But the manifestation of tongues, that is the base in order for us to participate, in order for us to operate in the Spirit in the body of Christ. That's why we read about Jesus referring to the Spirit as living water. In Isaiah also refers to the Spirit and to water. He said, "I will pour out my Spirit and it will be like water, bringing the dry land fertile ground and bringing trees and all kinds of fertile fruit and grasses springing out from the desert." And he's referring to his Spirit. And that's what the Spirit of God does in our lives. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Come on, I know some of y'all came out of some dry, dead church. So did I. It was dry and it was dead. But when you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there was some life in your life. There was something going on in your spiritual life. You and Jesus didn't have a stagnant relationship anymore. It was a little heated up. There was some intimacy. There was some passion in your relationship with Jesus. When you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there was some water flowing. There was some outflow in your life. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you know, I meant to preach on this earlier. When we talk about the different kinds of tongues that manifest of a different nature than the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know, it's so precise. It's a dialect. But I think that's a testimony to how God works. When God operates, when He does something, God just doesn't do it willy-nilly. He just doesn't do it. So you might just perchance figure it out. Oh, you'll know He's talking to you. When you're from Parthia and you hear a Galilean speak Parthian, but he's not just speaking the Parthian language. He's speaking the dialect from the city that you're from. Just like if I was to go over to Germany and somebody start prophesying in Jacksonian and say, our church is over in Israel, and somebody starts prophesizing, now y'all better get you on up. Well, somebody said that, it got my attention real quick. The precision of it when God manifests His Spirit. But now we're talking about tongues. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I just wanted to point that out. Something the Lord quickened to me. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Verse 26, what shall we say then, brothers? When you come together, and this is what I was talking about earlier, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation or a tongue or interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. So again, the situation is, you've got all these people, and one of the things the Corinthians believed is that you could get up in the middle of the service, or they could have people just up there praying in tongues, right? And if you were quote-unquote spiritual, you would just understand what they were saying. That's why Paul sometimes will say, I address to you who are spiritual, brothers. You know, he's being very sarcastic when he says that. But when he addresses them, he's speaking to a group of people who were being kind of disrespectful and kind of proudful. He's saying, okay, well, if you're just up there speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation and an unbeliever walks in, they're going to think you're crazy. But if someone comes in and you're prophesying and the secrets of their heart are laid bare, then they will fall down and worship God, and he'll know that God is among you. Verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Stop right there. So you'll notice he refers to speaking several times in this passage, but how is he referring to it? In verse 27, he says, if someone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. He is talking about when someone is in front of the congregation speaking. If you have someone in front of your congregation speaking out in tongues, then there must be, you know, no more than three people. They must speak one at a time while the others interpret what is being said. But look what he says in verse 28. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. So does he say, oh, you shouldn't pray in tongues at all? He says, no, you just need to speak to you and God. So instead of standing up and addressing the whole congregation with your tongues, he is saying that you need to just keep quiet, sit down, and just pray in tongues quietly to yourself. Sometimes that happens. When we get really fired up in the Holy Spirit, someone starts praying in tongues in their chair. That's an example of what he is referring to here. Now, if someone wants to stand up here beside me and start speaking in tongues, and I'm freaking out, I don't know what the heck's going on. Praise the Lord, you know. That would be an example of, hey, you know, you need to sit down. If there's no interpretation, you can go pray in the Holy Ghost by yourself over there. So these are some examples of praying in the Holy Spirit, of manifestations in the Holy Spirit that we find in the New Testament, and for us to understand how the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to be used in the congregation. And that's really all I've got for today. I didn't have anything else, y'all. There's 27 minutes left. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this.